This little message that I'm going to be doing for a while, a couple weeks, is filled with scripture. But it's filled with scriptures from different translations, the Message Bible, New Living Translation, King James Version, and all the others. And you wonder, why would you want to use so many different translations? Think about this. We're going to sing a song at the end of the service called Jesus Leads Us Over the Tumult. Think about that word, tumult. Think if you know what it means. Just think about it. That's why we use a lot of different translations of the Bible. Languages have changed over the years. Now, if you know Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, you can go back and get the original text. But over the years, languages have changed. That's why I use the New Living Translation. But I use a lot of the other ones in my study, because I want to know what God's trying to say to us and help you be able to understand the same. 2 Timothy, these are called pastoral letters, and they're not written just to pastors, they're written to everybody. We all have a pastor's heart to help one another. Timothy was Paul's protege, and he was writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I, Paul, suddenly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word. Be persistent, whether in times of favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For it is time, for time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to the news. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. But you should be clear. I have a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering, for the Lord's work at bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry that God has given to you. We in the United Methodist Church talk a lot about the priesthood of all believers. We're all priests. We're all pastors. We're all ministering to somebody, whether it's somebody, a close friend in the church, or a family member. We're all called to encourage one another. We have a biblical mandate to do that, to encourage one another in the faith. So, with that, I want to look at what God's purpose is for us. I say us, all of us. In the next few weeks leading up to Thursday night, Bible study at 6:30, we're going to ask a lot of questions. And God wants you to ask questions. We're going to ask a lot of questions, and we're going to seek answers to some of the most fundamental things in our universe, or especially into the kingdom of God. But one of the things I'm going to try to help you answer, and you probably already know the answer, but sometimes we need a little refresher course. And these are the questions. What on earth am I here for? What is my purpose? Why am I alive? The Bible says that God created anything. He did not ever create anything that didn't have a reason and a purpose. He created them mosquitoes. I don't know why. We haven't figured that out yet, why he created them. But if you look at God's environment, everything has a reason and a purpose. You know, even with oil spills that happen sometimes, God's ocean has a way of cleansing it and bringing it back. He's been in the recycling business long before it became political correct. In Colossians 1:16, it said this, For everything, absolutely everything, above, visible and not visible, everything got started in him being God, and it finds their purpose in him. And it's from the Message Bible. And there's only one place that you can really find your reason for living, your purpose in life, and that's from the one who created you. If you got a tool and you buy a tool and you can't figure out how to work it, you go to the instruction manual, and hopefully the person that invented that tool wrote the instructions good enough that you can figure out how to use that tool. That's the same thing happens with God. He created us, and he allows us to understand things of why we were created. You were made by God for God. And until we understand, I say we, and sometimes I'll say you, and sometimes I'll say I. I'm talking about us, we. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody or sharing everything, just trying to make a point, because we're all in this thing together. But God created you for five reasons that I found. The first one is this. We're only going to look at three today. We'll look at the other two next week. You were planned for God's purpose. What's it say in Jeremiah? That God knew you before you was even in the womb. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I think we can all remember how we took pleasure in watching our kids or our grandkids say their first word, watching them take their first step, watching them take their fight to brother and sister. You ever have any brothers and sisters fight? Boy, oh boy, we got some in our family. For that reason, you are made, though. God made you, and he made you, and he loves you. He didn't need to make you. I think sometimes we forget about that. God didn't need to make us. I don't know why I was born in the United States of America, but I'm grateful. I didn't know why, and I still don't know why. But God had an obligation when he created us. He chose to make you. He chose you for his own pleasure. One of the most amazing facts to me is that even though God knows everything about me and he knows everything about you, he still loves us. He wants us to know him. There's a song back in the 50s and the 60s, and I can't sing it all, but there was a song that says, "For to know him is to love him." That's what it is about God. To know him is to love him. That means that God had given us the ability to know him, the ability to communicate with him in prayer and have a personal relationship with him that nothing else in creation has. Think about that. Animals don't have that personal relationship with God. They were created for a reason and a purpose, but they can't communicate with God the way God communicates with us. Humans are very unique. In the little book of Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6, from the Living Bible, it says this, "I don't want your sacrifice," that was God speaking, "I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me." You see, in that verse, you can see the first purpose of your life, to know and to love God. That's what brings God pleasure. And I think the most important thing in all of our lives is that God loves us back. And that's the thing that you can do in your life, is love him back. He loves you. I love him, we all love each other, and we care for one another. It's God's pleasure by knowing us and we knowing him. In fact, when it came to the time for Jesus to come into the world, he said, "Lord, I need to be able to communicate better with my children. I've sent prophets and all that. I need to send a personal message to them." And God sent his son, Jesus Christ. When a man came up to Jesus one time and he said to him, "What's the greatest commandment of all, Jesus?" And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38 from the New King James Bible. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." That first part was something that Jesus understood as a Jew and being raised in Judaism and understanding all of that. It's what we call the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul." The Shema simply means hear. That's the number one purpose, to know God and to love God. The word for bringing pleasure to God is worship. That's what we are here this morning. We are worshiping him, especially in the music and other different things, and worshiping in spirit and truth. Anytime, any way, you can bring pleasure to God by worshiping him. Driving down the road, working out in the yard, you know, just talk to God and worship him. It gets to be a little bit of a cliche, but it's so true. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When things are going wrong, thank you. All things work together for good, even though we don't understand it. So it's one of the things that we're going to learn in these next couple of weeks as we build up to the time to come together and study the Word of God. You see, worship is not just a synonym for music. Music is a tool for worship. But worship is far more than just music. If we're going to explore worship a little further, think about this. Really, technically, there's no such thing as Christian music. Oh, now there's Christian lyrics to the music. We can play a song over and over sometimes and with no words. Some of the songs, though, that you can recognize because you heard the words. And when you hear the music part of it, you say, oh, that's the song that I know. But there's really no way to know whether or not it's a Christian song unless you heard the words first. Because there's tunes and there's words, and that's what makes the song sacred. And there's no one style of music that is sacred because God likes every kind of music. You remember when David, when King Saul was getting all his stress and all his problems, David was a harp player. He would call David in to play the harp and it would soothe his soul. Worship is so important to God. In Psalm 105, verse 4, from the Today's English Version, says this, worship Him continually. Worship is a 24/7 deal with God. And I want us to remember that God is worship for God's pleasure. Not necessarily ours, but for God's pleasure, because He created us. So if you come to church and you leave, and I hear people say this sometimes, and I'm just as guilty sometimes when I go visit a church and, you know, we walk out and get in the car, and I'll say, honey, you know, I didn't get anything out of that worship service at all. Well, really, I missed the point. Because worship wasn't about you. It was worshiping about God. Worship Him. And that's the first purpose in life. The second purpose I want to look at briefly is this. You are formed for God's family. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:5 from the New Living Translation, says this, His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Christ Jesus. And this gives Him pleasure. What did Jesus do? Jesus came to reconcile the world to Himself. God was in the reconciliation business a long time ago. You see, God not only wants you to worship Him, He wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to understand that God's love is so much that He wants you to be a part of His family, that you should never struggle and feel inferior again. You were born physically into an earthly family, but you were formed into God's family. In fact, your spiritual family is going to outlast your physical family, and that's called the human race, not the black race, not the white race, not the red race. It's the human race. God created all of us in His image. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, in the Contemporary English Version says this, Jesus and the people He makes holy all belong to the same family, and that's why He's not ashamed to call us His brothers and His sisters and His family. So being a Christian is more than just believing. It's belonging. As a Christian, you not only belong to God, but you belong to every other Christian in God's family. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 in the Living Bible says this, God has given us the privilege of being born again so that now we are members of God's own family. Okay, preacher, so then what's family? The family is the church. It is the church of the living God that is supported and founded on the basic of truth, God's truth. Ephesians 2:19 says this, the fact is you simply cannot make it in this Christian life without a church family. You need their support and you need their foundation. There is no lone rangers in Christianity in the Bible. A Christian without a church is like a family, like an orphan without a family. Don't be an orphan. Be a part of God's church. In fact, we are more than just part of God's family. We're also part of His body, the body of Christ. We celebrate that when we take Holy Communion. We are part of this body because the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. And anyone who says, well, I love Jesus, I just don't care for the church, would be like saying, I like you, but I just don't like your body. Think about that. Do you know why it's so important to be a part of the church and attend regularly, to be involved in the church? It's one of the things that you're going to do in heaven, is to love other Christians. So what are we doing in church? You hear lawyers talk about, well, I practice law. Doctors say, I practice medicine. Christians say, I'm practicing for eternity. God's family, and it also has family responsibilities. In fact, did you know there's always over 50 commands in the Bible that you cannot obey if you're not tied to a local church family? 1 Peter chapter 3 from the Living Bible says this, you should be like one big happy family full of sympathy towards each other, loving one another with tender minds and humble hearts. Now there's a word for this purpose. The word is learning to love other believers, and that's called fellowship. We're going to have fellowship in the sanctuary here in a little bit, and fellowship can be had without gathering to eat. Fellowship is one of the most misunderstood terms in the Bible. Sometimes we get together and say, well, we're going to sit down and have a Coke and eat chocolate cookies and have fellowship with one another. Maybe at lunch, at break, at work or something. You could do that while having fellowship, but you don't have to have fellowship in everything that you do without the real meaning of fellowship. Being committed to each other and also committed to Jesus Christ. I can't list them all of the 58 times the New Testament says one another. But here's just a few. We are to love one another. We are to care for one another. We are to pray for one another. Greet one another. Help one another. And serve one another. And the last one is this. Those are our family responsibilities. That leads us to that third purpose. The third reason that you've been put here on earth is to develop character. I mentioned that last week. And to become like Christ. Little kings, if you would, for the King of Kings. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, in your lives you must be and act like Christ. Romans 8:29, we always think about Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. I got it called it to his will and purpose. But in verse 29 from the Living Bible, it says this, from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who should be like his son, so that his son, Jesus, would be the first of many brothers. For the very moment that you came out of your mother's womb, God's purpose for you was to become like his son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that he wants us to be gods or little gods. But what he wants us to do is he wants to make us godly. That makes sense? He don't want us to be God, but he wants us to be godly. He wants you to take on his characteristic. He wants you to take on his qualities, his values, his morals, and the character of his son, Jesus Christ, who came to model all this for us. We're all looking for good role models in life, especially for the young people. The most precious, most beautiful, the most sustaining role model in all of the creation is Jesus Christ, his son. So this is so important to hear, that God is far more interested in you in this life than he is what you're doing in this life. He's far more interested in what you are doing and what you have become. And you say, why? Because when you die, and we're all going to experience physical death unless the Lord returns first for his church, I think and I believe that we could be the generation to see that. But if we're not, we're all going to die a physical death. It's just part of life. But if you are going to get yourself prepared and practicing for eternity, you got to make sure that there's no U-Haul following a rich man to the cemetery. Your character is what you're going to take to heaven. Think about that. That's all you got, is your character. Character is something that you do when nobody's watching. And it's an important part of our love relationship with Christ.